This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you've joined us today. We encourage you to join us each weekend as Rich helps us drill deeper with his expository teaching of Scripture. We pray that you'll be encouraged and challenged by today's message.
Those people who see their enemies seeming to prosper all around them are going to listen to these prophecies. They're going to listen to these promises. Say, well, this can't be. It's impossible. And yet God is telling them, no, these prophecies, these promises are going to become true because I am the God who makes these promises. And I want you to understand who I am.
Listen as Rich introduces today's message titled, The Spirit of Grace.
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles to Zechariah chapter 12, where God is going to tell us about a future day when the Messiah comes and he restores all things that are broken, he makes all things new. As we contemplate the future, we as believers are to all people be filled with hope, a hopeful people, not gloom and doom people. Yes, indeed, God tells us about difficult times that are coming upon the world as the world refuses to acknowledge Jesus as Lord. But in the end, all who are in the Messiah rejoice. The coming of Jesus is a glorious day. And so Zechariah helps us to consider that future day. And we're excited to open up Zechariah 12 together as we think about our future, we think about the coming of the Messiah to rule and to reign. What a day that will be. So let's open up God's Word and hear what He has to say to us about the future coming of the King.
My pastor in high school, Dr. Bruce Dunn, uttered a phrase in a number of sermons that captured my heart. This phrase that he would say was, a payday is coming. There's got to be a payday. In saying this, I knew that my pastor was wanting me to learn some big truths about life. First, he wanted me to know that today is not payday. That's really important as Christians. To understand that today is a day of hardship, it's a day of adversity, it's a day of labor without immediate reward, it's a day of opposition by a world that hates God. If I were to think that today should be my payday, I'm going to get really discouraged and frustrated and perhaps even angry with God because I'm going to say, well, God, I'm not receiving the reward for faithfulness. Today is not payday. Secondly, my pastor wanted me to know that God promises a future day where evildoers who seem to succeed in this life will pay for their rebellion against God. There is an accounting. No sin will ever go undetected or unpunished. On that future day, those who defy God will realize their mortal error and plunge into an abyss of hopelessness and horror. On that day, on payday, there will be no happy sinners. None, not one. And third, my pastor wanted me to understand that God promises a future day where his people who humble themselves before him and receive his Messiah, his people who seem to fail quite a bit in this life, who seem to have it really, really hard in this life because they're following Jesus, will receive the reward of his grace. The righteous will not be disappointed on that day. They won't be disappointed that they followed Jesus. They won't be disappointed that they obeyed God, that they believed in him. There will be no sad saints on that day, on payday. Not one. A payday is coming. I thought of my pastor's words this week as I read Zechariah chapters 12 through 14 because the Holy Spirit talks so much about a future day, on that day. He says over and over and over. This little phrase, on that day, it appears 7 times in chapter 12. It appears 3 times in chapter 13. It's going to appear another 7 times in chapter 14. On that day, a payday is coming. God is drawing our attention to a future day that he ordains to be the closing chapter of human history. And he wants us to know that for those who are in Christ, for those who hold on to God by faith, that day is filled with hope and filled with joy, filled with blessing. So let's read about that day in chapter 12, verse 1. This oracle or this burden pertains to a nation that God created by a miracle. So we read right away the oracle of the word of the Lord concerning Israel. So it's a story, a message about the future of this specific nation. It's the second message or burden that God gives to Zechariah. Remember that as you read chapters 12 through 14, the people living in Zechariah's day are asking a question. They're asking the question, do we as a people have a future as a nation? The number of Jews that returned to the land that God promised them is relatively small in comparison to the peoples around them. There's 50,000 of them that had returned from exile in Persia down into Jerusalem, into this place. These 50,000 Jews have been opposed by the more militarily advanced Samaritans almost from the first time that they arrived. These Jews are still living under the dominion of a foreign power, Persia. They're only in Jerusalem because God ordained Persia to give them legal permission. They know that this permission could be rescinded as quickly as it was given. And they're asking the question, for all of these things pressing against them, do we have a future? And to that question, God is giving them a message of hope. And while it's a message of hope to the Israelites, it's also a message of hope to us Gentiles. We discover that in the New Testament because the Bible tells us that God opens up these blessings to Gentile peoples as well. That we who are far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ, by the blood of the Messiah. That this dividing wall has been broken. And so much of the hope that's given to this nation is hope that's given to everyone who follows Jesus as Messiah. The Lord first describes himself to the people before he enters into some of these amazing promises that he's going to make regarding their future. The Lord is going to say, yes, my people, Israel, you have a future. I placed my name as a guarantee that you will be blessed as a nation forever. And I will not let my name be demeaned by failing to fulfill my promises to you as a nation. And this is almost so wonderful, so amazing as to be unbelievable. And that's why God begins the way he does, by describing himself as the Lord who ordains our future. Look at verse 1. Thus declares the Lord. And he describes himself this way, who stretched out the heavens and founded the earth and formed the spirit of man within him. So the promises that God is going to unfold in chapters 12 through 14 are so magnificent, so incredible, so as to defy human belief. Upon hearing them, the Jews living in Israel and seeing again a bunch of buildings that are still torn down, a temple that is yet incomplete and very small in comparison to Solomon's temple, this people who see their enemies seeming to prosper all around them, are going to listen to these prophecies, are going to listen to these promises, say, well, this can't be, it's impossible. And yet God is telling them, no, these prophecies, these promises are going to become true because I am the God who makes these promises. And I want you to understand who I am. The Lord who makes these unbelievable promises is powerful enough to bring them to pass. For he is the Lord who spoke, and what happens? The heavens were stretched out in their place. Just by a word from his mouth, boom, and all the stars and all the planets and all the galaxies took shape, became into being. And I am the Lord who founded the earth. I spoke and I separated by a word of my mouth the land from the sea. The land of this earth appeared, founded the earth. And I am the Lord who formed the spirit of man within him, that after I spoke and created dirt, I took some of that dust that I created by the power of my word, and I fashioned, I shaped it, and I breathed into that dust, and man became a living soul. I'm that God, remember. So Zechariah is being taken back by God to Genesis chapters 1 and 2. God wants his people to remember that he is the sovereign Lord, the Lord of infinite power, who's able to accomplish anything and everything that he purposes. If the Lord created the world by a word, surely he can bring a Messiah into the world who would be rejected and then exalted. If the Lord stretched out the heavens with a word, surely he can bring a harsh discipline upon his own people through foreign nations. If the Lord is the one who placed the spirit in man so that man is a living soul, surely he can ordain the nations to rise up against Israel and then deliver Israel from those nations. Such a God can surely convict this nation of their sin, the sin of rejecting the Messiah. Such a God can surely bring spiritual life to the whole of the nation. Such a God can surely bring his people back into the land that he promised them. Such a God can surely place his son on the throne of David, reigning and ruling as Messiah king, as shepherd in Jerusalem. Such a God can then rule the earth in righteousness and peace through his Messiah and cause the whole world to prosper and obey him and know him. I'm that kind of God, the Lord says. And here's the truth, and it's important for us, just as important for the people of Israel in Zechariah's day. God is able to fulfill every promise he makes to us. And it's really important when we read the promise of God to fix our eyes not upon our circumstances, because our circumstances are going to tell us, no, that promise cannot be fulfilled. But it's really important for us to divert our attention from the impossibility of this world, the darkness and despair of this world, the destruction of this world, the power of sin, etc., and move our eyes right up to God and understand who God is, who he revealed himself to be through his word, by his spirit to us, and hold on to God. It is in holding on to the character and nature of God that we hold on to his promises. And we need to hold on to who God is, that the revelation that God has given us of himself to his word, in order to enjoy and embrace the promises that feed hope into our lives. Let us never doubt that this God will do exactly what he says he will do. Then God goes on to tell Zechariah the future for this people, Israel. And first he says, it's going to get hard. The Lord ordains a future battle. It's in verses 2 and 3. Look at verse 2 with me. Behold, I, and it's the Lord who's declaring this, I am about to make Jerusalem a cup of staggering to all the surrounding peoples. That's the surrounding nations. The siege of Jerusalem. In other words, these nations are going to come against Jerusalem. Will also be against all of Judah. In other words, it's going to include the whole of the nations. So the nations are coming against this nation, Israel. That's what he's prophesying. What is described here is a future day when the Gentile nations surround Jerusalem in order to annihilate Israel. Last week in Zechariah 11, we learned of this false shepherd, a false shepherd that Daniel speaks about in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, who is going to be the ruler of nations. And he's going to make a covenant of peace with Israel. He says, I'm your friend, nation. You know, follow me, and I'm going to make you prosper, and I'm going to fulfill all the promises that God said he would fulfill. And Israel makes a covenant with that person. And 3.5 years into the 7-year period that Daniel describes, this false shepherd is going to break that covenant with this nation. He's going to reveal himself rather than being a friend to Israel to being an enemy, a hostile entity. And he's going to lead the nations in an offensive against Israel. And this offensive war will not only be against Jerusalem, but against the whole of the nation and the whole of Judah. And God says this, and notice that again, when all the nations come against Jerusalem, the army of Israel become, quote, and notice this, a cup of staggering to the nations that are opposing. A cup of staggering. Have you ever had a cup of staggering? I'm thankful I have not. Some of you may have experienced a cup of staggering. It's a really, really strong drink. So strong drink that you're not able to function. You're drunk. And he says, that's what Israel is going to be to the nations. These nations strong, they're able, but when they come against nations, it's like they just got totally inebriated, aren't even able to stand up on their own. They're just staggering around. And an army that has drunk up of staggering is not an army that can succeed. That's what's going to happen on that last day. The strengthening of Israel will take place at the end of the tribulation when Jesus returns in glory with the saints and establishes himself as Messiah in Jerusalem. Remember that the people to whom Zechariah is preaching are a weakened group. They recognize how vulnerable they are. They see the mighty people and armies all around them. They see that the nations are not friends. They're hostile to them. They know how vulnerable they are. And so these words are intended to be words of comfort by God about their future. Do we have a future as a nation? God says, yes, absolutely. Look at verse 3. On that day, and there it is again. He's talking about a future day. I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will surely hurt themselves. There was a time when I was gathering up some big, heavy stones to put as sort of landscape. There's a family in our church that allowed me to pick up some stones, and so I was always on a search, and there was one stone that was huge. Oh, this is going to be a perfect stone, right? And so I get underneath it, and all of a sudden I heard a crack, and it wasn't the stone that broke. Now, I am not going to pick up that stone. In fact, in the next 2 or 3 weeks, I'm like this. And that's the idea that God is saying about these powerful, mighty nations when they come against the people of Israel in that day, on that future day. All who lift it, all who lift the nation out of the land will surely hurt themselves because this is a stone that's way too heavy. And all the nations of the earth will gather against Israel. He says, but I'm going to bring a battle. And it is going to be the battle to end all battles. This war that's described, it's not a local one. It's a universal one, as it's described. The nations of the world are involved, and they're aggressors against Israel. And this is part of the campaign that John, the Apostle John, is going to later describe in Revelation 16. Let me just read a few verses for that. So in this period known as the Great Tribulation, these bold judgments all appear at the very end of the Great Tribulation, and this is the sixth of seven bowls, so right toward the end. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, a river that's right above just north of Israel, and its waters were dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. These are nations. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon is Satan, and out of the mouth of the beast, that's this false shepherd we learned about from Zechariah 11, the Antichrist. And out of the mouth of the false prophet, that's a religious leader who's also leading the world in a one-world religion. And these are three unclean spirits like frogs. In other words, Satan, along with these two men, are humans, but these two humans are satanically inspired and empowered. For they are demonic spirits, and they're performing signs. They're able to do miracles, this Antichrist and this false prophet. And they go abroad to the kings of the whole world, and they say, hey, assemble for the battle. And God calls it the great day of God Almighty. And then there's a parenthesis. Behold, I am coming like a thief, and now the Messiah is speaking through John. Blessed is the one who stays awake. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen as unexposed. That's a call for us all to be ready. Will I be ready when that day arrives? I believe that day will begin with a rapture, which is not spoken of in Zechariah. But that's what we're waiting for, and it could happen any moment. Are we a church that's like a bride waiting for the groom? We know that this world, it's being operated by those outside of Christ. We're not looking for this world to fix itself. We're waiting for the King. We're not waiting for the Antichrist to come. We're waiting for the Christ, the Messiah, to come. That's where our eyes are set. And so here, John, there's this, in the midst of describing this battle, behold, I'm coming like a thief. Suddenly, unexpectedly, blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be exposed. And then it says, and they assembled them. That's the Antichrist, false prophet, Satan, assembled them, the nations, at a place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. It's a valley. Napoleon thought called it the most natural battlefield in all the world, in all the earth. A place called Armageddon. Future battle. God ordains it. Well, that would be depressing if God stopped at verse 3 to this group. He doesn't stop. Let's keep reading. The Lord ordains with that future battle a future deliverance. On that day, declares the Lord, I will strike every horse of panic. And notice again who speaks. I will strike. It's God acting. I will strike horses with panic. It's rider with madness. For the sake of the house of Judah, I will keep my eyes open when I strike every horse of the peoples with blindness. And then the clans of Judah shall say to themselves, the inhabitants of Jerusalem have strength. How? Through the Lord of hosts, their God. God accomplishes the victory in this battle in such a way that he receives the glory. He shows himself active in delivering this nation, Israel, from the onslaught and assault of the other nations. And the defeat of the nations is described here as one of utter panic. Every horse is with panic, paralyzing terror. And the nation recognized its victory is from the Lord. Look at verse 6. On that day, again, a future day, I will make the clans of Judah like a blazing pot in the midst of wood. What happens if you take this pot filled with blazing fire and drop it into a stack of kindling? What happens? Disintegrates. He says, that's what's like when they come against you. You, my people, will be like a blazing pot of fire in the midst of a stack of kindling wood. And he uses another picture, what illustration he gives to us. He goes on to say, and also, not only like a blazing fire pot, but like a flaming torch among sheaves, among a dry stack of leaves. And they shall devour to the right and to the left all the surrounding peoples. The surrounding peoples, again, are the Gentile nations, while Jerusalem shall again be inhabited in its place in Jerusalem. Do we have a future as a nation? God says, yes, Jerusalem will be inhabited. Inhabited it with peace, with opposing armies vanquished. What a word picture of the destruction of the Gentile armies. And then verse 7, and the Lord will give salvation to the tents of Judah first. Salvation is used here primarily to describe a physical deliverance, but we'll see in a moment that God's salvation is spiritual as well. It just doesn't touch that they're not going to be assaulted and vulnerable to other nations' attacks to annihilate them. God will do that through his Messiah. There will be a real king over a real kingdom in a real place called Jerusalem and Israel, and then ultimately the whole world. But there will also be a spiritual salvation that comes upon this people. We'll see that in just a moment. Verse 8, on that day, the Lord will protect the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I love this word picture. So that the feeblest among them on that day will be like David. You remember David when giant Philistine defied the armies of the living God? That's what he's talking about. And David says, what are you all afraid? The strongest of the armies there were weak as water. And this little boy comes up and says, why are we letting our God be demeaned and defamed in this way? I'll go out there. And Saul says, okay, fine, put my armor. No, I don't need the armor. I just need my sling and five stones. You really only need one. He stands in front of this giant Goliath, and he says, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. That's who is behind me and who's with me, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And here's the reason. It's the same reason that God gave David victory when he did is the reason God's going to give this nation victory at the end of the age, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel.
Rich will be right back to wrap up today's message. We're glad you joined us and encourage you to invite friends to listen. You can stay connected during the week through our website, knowingchrist.org. Now, here's Rich with some closing thoughts.
Well, thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. I don't think there's anything more encouraging in all the world than studying Bible prophecy. Now, there are many who back away from the study of Bible prophecy because it's controversial or it's difficult to understand, and I completely understand that. And yet, God gave us so much scripture that tells us about the future that's to come, and he tells us that our dwelling upon, our thinking about the future day of his son's return is so vital to our Christian life. And so we want to encourage you as a listener of Knowing Christ. We encourage you by offering you a free resource from Pastor Erwin Lutzer, a book simply entitled The King is Coming. We don't think there's anything more exciting about the future than the fact that the King is coming. And so if you'd like for us to send you this free resource, please just write us, let us know. And we'd love to give you this book so that you might think more about what God is saying about our future. What a glorious future it is.
Here at Knowing Christ, we're so thankful for our listeners. The comments we receive are such an encouragement to us as we hear how God is at work through this ministry. Would you spread the word? Invite a friend to tune in on this station to hear Knowing Christ each week. And check out our website where you can send us a note or listen to these messages again. Thanks for listening. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.